Well, amen. Don't you appreciate this group leading us in worship today? That was awesome. It was great. Thank you, guys. And I tell you, I'm never cease to be amazed at our tech crew doing all they do. And today, when the screen went out this morning, somehow they pulled this off. Now, I realize you got to have binoculars, some of us, to be able to see this, especially the sermon part. Actually, I stood in the back during worship and I read the words just fine on this little screen. So I think we'll do the best that we can do. But I appreciate these men and women who just constantly give of themselves and serve. And today I was blessed by your ministry, and I really appreciate that. If you'll find your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 4. My head's going to be in the way. I could slide to the side if that would be better. So, Romans chapter 15, we'll look at verse 4 beginning. Now, a new study was done at Princeton University. It points to a dramatic increase in death among middle-aged people. Now, you might think, well, that's heart disease or cancer. Certainly, these diseases affect so many people, but that's not the reason for it. The reason that this number increased so dramatically in the last couple of years is because of suicide, drug overdose, and alcohol addiction. It was amazing to consider that. Ellen Miora, who's a professor, made this statement that she believes, as looking at these statistics and others that she has studied, she says that we're observing an epidemic of hopelessness in our country. Would you agree with that? Would you agree there's an epidemic of hopelessness? Christian pollster George Barna said that the once great United States is decaying. Now, he does all kinds of studies, all kinds of research across our country. He noted the high divorce rate, the number of abortions, STD transmission, spousal abuse, crime, all kinds of things that he considered and looked at. He made this statement, "The enemy of America today is not Iraq, it is not Afghanistan or communism, it is not Somalian pirates, it's the moral degradation and spiritual complacency of Americans. In essence, it is the willingness of Americans to become victims of the imposition of values and objectives that defy our common good." He wrote an article about his findings. In the article, he basically pointed out that we used to talk about being one nation under God, but today we're one nation under self. He said we shifted from a nation that said, "In God we trust," to reality and self we trust. He said that we've transitioned from being a land of the free and the home of the brave to now we are the land of the indebted and the home of the self-indulgent. He said we've shifted from a land that believes you can be all you can be to now it's get all you can get. It's kind of discouraging, isn't it? It seems like our most depressing pastime is watching the evening news. Is that discouraging to you? It seems that somehow wrong has been reinterpreted as right. Weird has become normal. Normal has become weird. It should not surprise us that it seems like we feel surrounded by a culture of hopelessness. Actually, the Bible talks about this. The Bible deals with this in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. We'll get to Romans in just a moment. But Ephesians 2, 12 through 13 says, "Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." So we should not be surprised at this feeling of hopelessness that has seemed to invade our nation. We're surrounded by a culture who worships sex and celebrates immorality, cows to the almighty dollar, and idolizes sin, and ultimately finds themselves in a mess. Drug addiction is at an all-time high. It's amazing that pornography makes more money in America than the NFL and National League Baseball. Globally, over $97 billion. It's just all expressions of this hopelessness that Ephesians chapter 2 talks about. Without hope, without God in the world. In the midst of this, Scripture speaks loudly. I love how God led the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 4, to sort of transition and realize that he was writing to a people in captivity. I'll just tell you, we as a people are in captivity to sin, are we not, in our nation? And so these words that he wrote to Israel, I think, speak loudly to us in Isaiah chapter 60, really verses 1 through 4, really the whole chapter. But he says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes round about and see." Now he was writing to the nation of Israel who is in captivity, trying to say that God is going to use you. God is going to shine his light through you. Now we can look back at that passage and know, for part, he was referring to the fact that God was going to send the Messiah, the Savior of the world, through the Jewish people. So the light of God was indeed going to shine in the midst of a very dark world. We understand that. But I think as we consider our hopelessness and the state of our nation, and for that matter, the state of our world, I think the same message rings loudly in our ears and in our hearts, that God's light is shining in us and God's light is shining through us. See, from the very beginning, God called his church to be light because he knew that we would live in a dark world. In the very beginning, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says that his church would be salt because we live in a world that is decaying with sin. In the midst of the darkness, we have great hope. And I preached the first message of the series on hope on Easter Sunday, and I said that we are a living hope because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And I focused on that. Actually, every one of these messages have touched upon that. Now, today we're going to look at this passage in Romans chapter 15. Paul wrote to the church at Rome. Most people think this was around 57 AD. If you think about it, that means that Nero was the leader of the Roman Empire. If you know much about history, you know that Nero led one of the greatest persecutions against Christianity in all of history. It was unbelievable. Most of it happened after Paul would have written this letter. But these were very dark days. These were not good days for Christians. It was not cool to be a Christian. That didn't happen until Constantine many years later. Many Christians lost their life during this time. And so Paul was writing to a church at Rome to prepare them for what was to come and to challenge them to live out their faith and to remind them that our hope is always in Jesus Christ. In verse 4 of Romans chapter 15, he says, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." And if you skip down to verse 13, he says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." I really want to focus on these two verses this morning as we think about our hope in Christ and our role as the church of Jesus Christ to shine Christ's light in the world. We have hope in Jesus Christ. We have hope in Christ because he saved us from our sins. God loves us, and he sent his Son into this world to give his life for us on a cross to pay our penalty, the penalty that we would have to pay, death, eternal separation from God, hell, the Bible says. We have hope in Jesus Christ because he's given us his Spirit to be our strength and to be our guide. We have hope in Christ because we're reminded one day he's coming again. And this struggle, this pain, this sorrow, sometimes this feeling of hopelessness, it will be a thing of the past. We won't even remember it in the presence of Almighty God. In the struggle that we have now, God says we have great hope. But the thing is, God calls us to be kingdom people now. It's not just hanging around waiting on heaven, to be kingdom people now, to make sure that we really are making a difference in our world. He's given us the task of proclaiming hope to the nations as the people of God. He's given us the responsibility of reaching our communities for Christ. These communities that are struggling, marriages that are falling apart, families that are struggling, people battling with addictions and problems and sorrows, middle-aged people who are considering suicide and all the stuff that goes along with it. Actually, suicide, I think, has become the number one killer of teenagers these days. What's going on? Our world needs hope. this really is the heartbeat of our capital campaign that we're going to talk about tonight. It is the message of us as a church, really. That's why we've chosen Colossians 2:2 as our theme verse. You're going to hear it over and over and over these next weeks. I read it last week. I'll read it again today. God is inspiring the Apostle Paul to challenge the church, to call them to task. He says, "My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ." This is our mission. This is what we're about, is that the world will know the mystery of God, namely Christ. If they don't know Christ, they don't know hope. If they don't know the mystery of God, namely Christ, they have no hope in this world. They are, as Ephesians chapter 2 says, they are without hope and without God in this world. I want us to see from our Romans 15 passage, and really all through the Scripture, our hope is only in Jesus Christ. Only in Jesus Christ. I want to remind us of this truth. We've said it before, but I want to remind us of it again. Look in verse 4 of Romans chapter 15. "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of Scriptures we might have hope." And what is it that the Scriptures point to from Genesis to Revelation? It points to Jesus Christ. Every page, Jesus is there. We're reminded that our hope is only in Christ. So where do we find our hope? Where are people looking for our hope? I want to tell you, our hope is not in Donald Trump. It's not in Ted Cruz. It's not in Kasich. It's not in Hillary. It's not in Bernie Sanders. Our hope is only in Jesus Christ, in Christ alone. God has given us His Word to remind us of this truth. The Apostle Peter was called to preach on the day of Pentecost, and he had this in mind as he quoted Psalm 16. He said this in Acts 2:26. It says, "Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope." Don't you like that? He says, "I will live in hope. No matter what's going on, I will live in hope because of Jesus Christ," Peter was saying. We have God's Word. It's a clarion call to the people of hope. It's a call to us not to be people of fear, not to be people of dread, but to be people anticipating God's work in our life and God's work in our world. He's given us His Word to foster hope in our hearts. Now in this passage, Romans 15, verse 4, he tells us three ways that hope comes from the Scripture. Notice the first one is that God's Word was written for our instruction. Notice how he says it. It's written for our instruction, he says. "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction." Reminded me of 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." God's Word is great value in our life. It instructs us. It teaches us. It's inspired by God. It's profitable. So that the man of God may be adequate. The man of God. The woman of God. Aren't you tired of political correctness? Can we just say that it's okay for God to call all, use a neuter sense of the man? I'm so tired of political correctness. We're so worried about political correctness, we need to be concentrated on spiritual correctness. I want to tell you, political correctness really doesn't matter a whole lot, but spiritual incorrectness can send you to hell. God says, listen, I want you to be thoroughly equipped. I want you to be adequate. I want you to know the Word of God. I want you to let it change your life. God's Word was written for our instruction. But this passage also says that God's Word was written for our perseverance. Notice it says, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance," it says. Hey, do you need some perseverance in your life? Boy, I do sometimes. You know, life sometimes gets tough. Things don't seem to go exactly right. Sometimes you get discouraged. Sometimes you feel like giving up. Do you ever feel like giving up? Throwing in the towel and saying, you know, I just can't do this anymore. Ephesians chapter 6. There's a great passage in there that reminds us of the spiritual conflict that is going on in our world. See, it's easy for us to get kind of beat down by other things. I don't know how April 15th affects you. Does it kind of beat you down? It's like, oh, I got to pay taxes, you know, one more time. Maybe circumstances at work or whatever. But the Bible says the bigger deal is the spiritual battle that is going on all around us. In Ephesians 6, verse 11, it says, put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Put on the whole armor, he says. And if you're familiar with that passage, you know the first piece of armor that he talks about, he says, stand therefore having fastened on the belt of truth. Having fastened on the belt of truth. See, God reminds us that if we really are going to persevere in this spiritual battle, this conflict in which we live every day, we better have the belt of truth wrapped tightly around us. We need to be standing upon the truth of God's word. The scripture tells us that difficult times are coming. Or the difficult times are here. But it's going to get worse, the Bible actually says. And if we're going to be prepared for that, we need to be standing on the truth of God's word. One thing the Bible tells us is going to happen in the last days, there's going to be great deception. I think we're already seeing it. Great deception around. Just the fact that every time a politician speaks now, they have fact checks at the end of that. Isn't that crazy? The guys who are leading, the men and women leading our nation, they give a speech, and then the commentators come on and tell us what part of it were, lies and what. Isn't that crazy? What happened to truth in our day? There's great deception in our world today. There's great spiritual deception. Jesus said it's going to be a sign of the last days. And so therefore, we better stand firm on the truth so we're not swept away. We don't buy into the lies of our culture, the lies of the philosophy of our day, the lies of our enemy, Satan, who's trying to destroy our life. We need to stand on God's word. If we really want to persevere, God's word should be central in our life. But also this passage tells us that God's word was written for our encouragement. Do you see that? For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Do you need some encouragement? Boy, I do. It's easy to get weary, isn't it, with all this going on in our world around us? I love Psalm 119:32. Just kind of thinking about it this week. The psalmist says, I shall run the way of your commandments, for you will enlarge my heart. I like that. We need to exercise right so that our heart is healthy. But I don't think that's what he's talking about. He's saying, I want to run with your commandments. I want to hold on to the truth of your word so that my heart will be encouraged, so that my heart will be enlarged. I'll be strengthened in my inner being. I will be able to stand against whatever comes. I will be encouraged. There's so much that's discouraging in our world around us. We need to be in the Word of God because God's Word brings encouragement, it brings life, it brings hope to our inner being. So God reminds us here in this passage, our only hope is in Jesus Christ. Only through His Word do we see God pointing to Christ and our hope that's in Him. It emphasizes the prominence of the Word of God in our life because the Word of God always points us to Jesus. I want you to see the second thing in this passage, and this is really where I want to just camp out for just a moment, is that we are agents of hope in our world. Now, I want to say it this way. I want to say that we are the hope of the world. I know that Jesus is the hope of the world. You understand me? Jesus is the hope of the world. But God has put us here on this planet. He has left us here to be representatives of Jesus Christ. The Bible actually says we are ambassadors of Christ. So therefore, we are the hope of the world because we are pointing people to Jesus, the light of the world. We're telling people that Jesus can change their life. We're telling people that Jesus can forgive them for their sins, that they can have a relationship with their Creator. This is the message of the church, that we are agents of hope in this hopeless world. And apart from the message of the gospel, there really is no hope in our world today. In verse 13, notice what the scripture says of Romans 15. Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. See that word abound? Could you just circle that word so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit? This is just such a great word. It means to have something in abundance. It means having considerably more than we imagine. It's really the idea of overflowing, like you have this amount and it's just overflowing, but it just keeps coming and it keeps coming and it keeps coming, and we're just overflowing. We are abounding with this hope that we have in Jesus Christ. It's really a great picture. It says whenever you give your life to Jesus, you don't have just a little hope. You remember the Little Dabble Do You Burrow Cream commercial when I was a kid? Sorry, y'all don't remember that. But the Little Dabble Do You. This is not that. This is like God dumping the whole load on us. We have so much hope, it's just spilling out of our life. It's just flowing out. It's just affecting everybody around us. That's really the image. That's the picture. He says that God's hope in us is abounding. It's just spilling out. We cannot contain it. It cannot be held within our life. We cannot hide it under a bushel. It's got to shine. It's got to shine. It cannot be contained in us because it is the hope of the world. That's really what this passage is saying, as part of what it's saying. It's saying that this God has given us so much hope that it is affecting everyone around us. Now, at the beginning of this message, I painted a grim picture of our nation. I want us to see how desperate our world is that we overflow with hope. Our world is desperate for this. This is why we're here. This is why God doesn't just save you and take you to heaven, you know? He wants to leave you here because he wants you to overflow with hope in a world that's filled with hopelessness. He's given us this task. He's given us this responsibility, this mission of being hope for the world. That's why our theme verse in our campaign reminds us of this, reminds us that we are to be the hope of the world, that we are to make sure that the world knows that Jesus Christ is the answer, it is the solution. Now, here's my concern every time we move into a campaign, and this is actually the second one that we've done since I've been here, and I know that Sunrise did one before I came, and the truth is we'll be doing campaigns till Jesus comes, you know? That's a good thing, isn't it? But here's the problem with renovation campaigns, capital campaigns, building campaigns, is that we have a tendency to focus on the thing we're doing. Building a new building, in this case, we're renovating. I'm excited about what we're about to do. We're about to renovate. We're about to expand our nursery area and create a preschool area. You know kind of how this happened? Originally, years ago, when the drawings were put together, we had this drawing, and it showed the room where the Noah's Ark is. If you've never seen that, you ought to just stick your head in there sometime and see it. It's amazing what they created back in the day. And they have three doors there, and those three doors were supposed to go into three rooms, and that was going to be our preschool space. So we first sat down and said, okay, it's time to do our three rooms. We've been talking about three rooms from the beginning, right? It's got three doors, three rooms. And the only problem is when the children's leader sat down, they said, we really need four rooms. And the ark only has three doors. So we got to come up with a way to do four rooms because three rooms just really won't do it. Well, that rocked on for a few weeks. And then we were sitting in staff meeting one day. We were talking about the number of children that were in worship that particular day up at Praise Park and the number of preschoolers that we have. And we said, if we had four rooms today, those four rooms would be full. So four rooms really is not enough. We really need five rooms or six rooms. We really want to make sure that we can minister to preschoolers effectively. And by doing so, we'll also move them from a children's area and we're going to free up more children's space. And so we understood that we have a tremendous need for this. We understand that. So it's going to be real easy when we start really working on this to get really excited about these rooms, and what this is going to do. They're going to look sharp. It's going to be cool. I'm sure it's going to carry that Noah's Ark theme. I don't know how they're going to do it. Have monkeys swinging around. I don't know. I don't know how they're going to do it, but I'm sure it's going to be engaging. It's going to be exciting. And if I were a preschooler, I'd be like, take me to church, Mom. I want to go to church. I mean, I know it's going to be great. And it's going to be really easy for us to get excited about rooms and renovations and building and cool and sharp and hip. It's essential that we understand our mission is not to renovate. Our mission is not to make our building look better. Our mission is to make Christ known, that the world may know that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. That's what we're about, that our hopeless world may find hope in Christ. So whatever it is that we did the gym floor. Now we're about to do the preschool areas. Okay, so we've done three. This will be our third one since I've been here. So we're about to do the preschool space. so that they may know that Jesus Christ is a Savior. He's a Messiah. He's the hope of the world. That's why we're doing it. And we need to remind ourselves of this truth over and over and over again. Now, it is true. We need to do this. We're out of space. It's exciting if you look at kind of where we've been and where we're going. It's exciting to see how God is blessing our church, and He really is blessing our church in so many ways. Statistically, we can see our worship growth just in the last, I think since 2012, I believe is what this slide shows. We've grown from 283 to 493. The truth is, around here, I remember days when we were like in the low 200s. And now if we slip below 500, it's, you know, we're a little, you know, it's not been a good day. I mean, it's amazing how God has really blessed our church in that regard. Our budget just in the last few years has grown from $683,000 to over $924,000. Our budget offerings, the offerings that we've received, God's blessed in this way. Our children's area has grown phenomenally, and therefore creating the need for this kind of space, we understand that. Tonight, I have a feeling we may talk about how our debt has grown. When we first started in 2003, we had a debt of $1.5 million. That's a lot of money, $1.5 million. And that big loan has dropped down to close to $700,000 now, as we've been paying away at it. We have another small loan we had to do whenever we did the first campaign. Our roof leaked like crazy, and so we had to get a little bit of money on a short-term note to help us finish that out. And we're whittling away at that. Here's the exciting thing on that one. I believe that through this campaign, we'll be able to pay it off. Or close to it. Because we're going to do a split. We're going to do a 75-25 split. And so $100,000 will go toward that debt. I'm excited about that. Right now, I think it's $141,000. So we're going to really whittle away at that over these next 2 years as we participate in this campaign, these 18 months. We're going to see that go down. And I'm excited about that. But you know what I'm most excited about? I'm most excited about preschoolers hearing about Jesus. I'm most excited about laying a foundation that's going to bear fruit in their life and change their life, not just for time, but for eternity. That's what we're about, that they may know that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. He's the mystery of God, namely Christ. That's what this is about. And so whatever it is that you do, when you make a pledge to give, and next week we're going to have a pledge Sunday, when you make a pledge to do that, and when you give week after week, month after month, however it is that you choose to do it one time or however you choose to do it, would you remind yourself you are giving so that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ? In this case, we're talking about preschoolers. You are giving so that they may know that Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. That's what we're about. That's why we do what we do. That is our mission. The day our mission becomes something else, we cease being a church. God has given us the responsibility of making disciples, growing up boys and girls, men and women, to know Jesus as their Savior and to walk in Christ and become shaped and formed in the image of Jesus. This is what we are about. We are agents of hope in the world, and we need to remind ourselves of that. That's why we're here. In this scripture, we see that we must offer the world true hope. He says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We got to understand, we must offer the world true hope. I think this text underscores the importance of the scripture and true hope and where it really comes from. We've got to immerse ourselves in the Word of God. We need to find our strength and our direction from the Bible. It's not going to come from anywhere else. It's going to come from God and from God alone. As a church, we've got to make sure that the Word of God is the source of truth and the guide for our lives. That's what we say. That's one of our core values. It is our source for truth and our guide for life. We've got to make sure that we really are living that out. Unfortunately, the Word of God doesn't always have the prominence in the lives of Christians and in the life of God's church that it should have. But it should be prominent. I think this has slowly led to where Christians are no longer influencing our culture, but rather we are being influenced by our culture. Because we don't know the truth, much less are we're not standing on the truth. The words of the former chaplain of the Senate, Richard Halvorsen are alarming. He says, in the beginning, the church was a fellowship of men and women centered on the living Christ. Then the church moved to Greece, where it became a philosophy. Then it moved to Rome, where it became an institution. Next, it moved to Europe, where it became a culture. And finally, it moved to America, where it became an enterprise. Sad. Sadly, many churches in America today have come to believe that either slick supersedes submissive or professional is more important than broken. Or it's possible they're on the other extreme. Boring has greater value than exciting, and predictable is better than supernatural. I think that somehow we've gotten things messed up in the church. And we need to remember, always go back to the Word of God. Always go back to the Word of God. The Word of God is our source for truth, and it really is our guide for life. Chuck Swindoll said that one of the worst things we can do in our churches is to take our eyes off the essentials, to take our cues of how to do church from our postmodern world instead of determining our distinctives and priorities from the Scriptures. While we want everything to reflect an awesome and excellent God, the foundation of our spiritual life is always the Word of God, and the message is always Jesus. We need to remember that. As we expand this preschool space and we make these rooms for these little preschoolers to go in, I'm pretty pumped about it. I'll just say I'm excited about it. One reason I'm excited about it is because I have a little granddaughter named Olivia. She's just turned a year old. I got another one coming along. They're going to be in there. They're going to be trying to grab those monkeys. You know, swinging around. I mean, they're going to be influenced by that. It's going to be awesome. And I'm excited about it. I'm excited about what it's going to mean for my family and for my granddaughter. I was standing in the back and I was watching everybody come in. There's a lot of babies coming in this church today. A lot of babies. It's exciting to see all these little babies. I saw Todd and Allison with their new little Cora. She's precious. I don't know, she's just, what, a couple weeks old, something like that, a little bitty thing. I'm thinking about all the babies and the opportunity that we have to bless these families, to partner with these families, and helping their little ones know that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. He is the hope of their life. Only the Word of God tells us that. So as we move these little preschoolers into this cool space, we want to be teaching them the Word of God. Hey, if you're working in the nursery, would you sing over those children? Would you pray as you change that little diaper? Would you pray for that little one? This isn't about a clean diaper. I'm grateful for clean diapers, and I'm so grateful for those who change them. But can we understand that our job is bigger than that? It's not about giving them a little cheddar cheese fish and pouring them a little juice and helping them color a picture. I mean, that's not what it's about. It's about that they may know that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. He is the hope of their life. That's what we're about in children's ministry. We're teaching them the Word of God. This isn't just cool playtime. This is influencing them to be kingdom people. Praying and hoping that one day they'll understand the truth of the gospel and they'll respond and they'll offer their life to Jesus Christ. They'll receive Christ as their Savior and as their Lord, and they'll follow Him and they'll walk with Him, and Jesus will shape their life and He'll change their life, and day by day He'll mold them to be more like Himself, and His character will radiate through their life and their life will begin to overflow with hope and the world will see Jesus in them. That's what we're about. That's why we're here. So we must offer the world true hope. And as a church, we must always stand on that. Always. If we slip from teaching the Word of God, I want to tell you we're not the church of the Bible. If we slip into some other motive or some other goal or some other something, we are not the church the New Testament called us to be. God says our mission in the world is to make disciples. That's why we're here. To make disciples. And if it becomes something else, we're not a church. So as we move ahead, as we move into this campaign, please, let's hold on to this truth, that that's what we're about. We're going to stand on the Word of God. We must offer true hope to our world. And this hope, this passage says, comes only by the power of God. Do you see that? In verse 13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, can we agree and acknowledge we cannot manufacture hope. The only way that we can be the hope of the world is if we point people to Jesus. We can't manufacture it. We can't generate it. And there's a lot that you can do in life, but I want to tell you most of the stuff we do won't last. It's temporary stuff. I mean, I know there's some things that we just have to do. I mean, you got to pay your bills. There's just things you got to do in life. But if you want to do something that's eternal, then make sure that your efforts and your time and your resources, your energy are spent on pointing people to Jesus, the hope of the world. God calls us to be good stewards. We'll talk about that tonight. I'm excited about tonight. I hope that you're planning to come. I'm telling you, if you miss tonight, you're going to miss it. Tonight, we're going to show a picture. Hopefully, we'll have a projector that works so we can use our big screen. Hopefully, we can get that figured out today or borrow one or something, whatever we got to do. We're laughing. We could do a little retro and do like transparencies, you know, and get a little overhead projector, put transparencies. But we're going to do something. We want you to see what we're talking about doing. That's going to be exciting to see that. We're going to be challenged by Steve Reynolds. Steve Reynolds is coming. He's a friend of mine. He's pastor at Capital Baptist Church in Washington, D.C. The way I first met Steve Reynolds is I met him as an author. He's written several books. This is one of his books. It's called Bod for God. And I told him, I was talking to him this week, I said, we're going to balance your story, because he's going to share part of his testimony, but he's going to talk about stewardship of life. And part of his testimony has to do with his health. He was incredibly unhealthy and how God really challenged him in that. And he wrote about his experience, and he created this resource, and churches and groups use it all over America today. And he's actually become quite well known because of his writing. And I said, Steve, we're going to balance you out a little bit, because we're going to have barbecue, so we'll have barbecue for dinner, and then we'll hear you talk about being healthy. So, but it's really going to be a great, great evening, and he's going to challenge us to think about life and the resource that we have called life and investing our lives in eternal things. Because if you invest in something that's not eternal, why would you do that? That's like looking at the stock market and seeing a business that's about to go bankrupt, that's about to go under. They file chapter 13 or 11 or whichever chapter it is that they're filing, and they're about to go down the toilet. You know what I'm saying? And you go, oh, I think I'll buy stock in that company. Now, that's what I usually do. Don't do that. I don't really do that. But don't do that. We wouldn't do that. That's absurd. Why would we not invest our life in kingdom things? Why would we not say, God, I don't know how long I have, but however many years I have, I want to spend them making a difference for your kingdom. I want to be used by you through your power, because I can't manufacture this. I can't generate something that lasts. So I want to surrender my life to you. And God, would you please use me for your glory? I just surrender myself to you. My time, my talents, money, my job, my relationships, whatever it is. God, I just want to use them for your glory and for your honor, so that they may know that Jesus Christ, he's the mystery. He's the Savior of the world, that they may know. I want to spend my life doing that. Steve's going to challenge us with that tonight. I can't wait to hear him. I've heard him speak several times. And I want to tell you, every time I hear him speak, I walk away just enriched. And I know that you're going to be blessed. So I hope that you'll come. Enjoy some great barbecue. Enjoy some great fellowship. And be challenged as we leave here, understanding that we are the people of God, and God has sent us out on mission to be the hope of the world through his power. Can't manufacture this. We can't make it happen. That's why the scripture says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. That's our heartbeat. That's what drives us to do what we do. Now, there's no telling how much time any of us have left, but I want us to spend it telling people about Jesus and making disciples for his glory. Our only hope is Jesus Christ. And God has sent us into the world as agents of hope. Let me just close with this quote from Charles Haddon Spurgeon, preacher of yesterday. He said, if someone's going to hell, let him leap over our bodies, and let no one go there unwarned and unprayed for. May that be our prayer. If they're going to go to hell, it's going to be over me. I'm going to do everything I can to make sure that they know that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And can we as a church say, whatever it takes, we're going to do whatever it takes to make sure that our community and our world, as best we can do it, that they know the mystery of God, namely Christ. Could we stand together, please, and let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, thank you that we don't have to face the sad news every day in hopelessness. We have great hope in Jesus Christ. Whatever happens around us, whatever goes on, you are God and you are in control and you are moving us to an eternal destination. Remind us of this truth. And remind us, God, that you have left us here on purpose to be the hope of the world, to point them to Christ, point the world to Jesus, their only hope. I pray for us here in this room. It's very possible that someone here today is not a Christian. Maybe they've never given their life to you. And God, I pray that right now they would choose to surrender to you. They would choose to say, all right, I'm tired of this hopeless state. I'm tired of trying to figure this out and generate my own power. I want to surrender my life to Jesus Christ. God, may this moment be a time they call out to you. You're our only hope. And may we trust in you. And then God, as Christians, may in our heart we say, we don't want to just be about temporary stuff. We want to be about kingdom work. We want to spend our lives, our time, our talent, our energy, our financial resources, whatever it is that we have, our gifts, we want to spend them for the glory of Almighty God, making a difference for eternity. May that be our pledge and our commitment today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I want us to bring our service to a close by singing together about the